Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Till we start to unpack it. But before we get into that, you know, sometimes for Family First, we break from the series and just do something completely different. And I kind of thought that was going to be what this was. And then God was like, yeah, you're in a series about defining moments. And defining moments are guided and instructed and led by defining principles. And the first thing God asked me this week and asked me to ask you this week is, what defines you? What defines your household, your home, your family? What defines you? And I don't mean what do you like or who do you aspire to be. I don't mean what organizations or people groups do you affiliate with. I don't mean what parties do you belong to. I mean, what do you build your life on? What at your core defines who you are? Because Jesus said that is what matters. That's the question that they were asking Jesus, whether you're in Mark or Matthew or Luke, whatever version of this account you are reading. The question is, what's the greatest law? What's the most important thing? Here, I'm going to separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. What's the most important thing, Jesus, in all of this part of the book, in all of these scrolls, that we need to know? And so I'm going to invite you to read with me in Mark's account, Mark 12, verses 29 and 30. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. One God over all things. And this isn't a really foreign concept to us, because all but one of the major world religions really do only argue over who has the one God, but it's one God. But whether it was in Moses' time when this was first spoken or in Jesus' time, surrounding God's people were nations that believed in many, many multiple gods. And that mattered, because when we believe in a lot of gods, no God is in charge of everything. A lot of gods actually belittles those gods and puts them in a box. Has anybody seen the new Thor movie? Raise your hand if you've seen the new Thor movie. Yeah. I'm with those of you mentally who didn't raise your hands, but it was Pastor Rick's birthday last week, so we went and saw the new Thor movie. And there's a scene in the new Thor movie, and it's not super important, so I'm not, no spoiler alerts, plus the whole movie, yeah, there's not a spoiler alert. Anyway, sorry, Pastor Rick. They outvoted you. So anyway, in the new Thor movie that was awesome because it was Rick's birthday, there's a scene where Thor takes his little crew of aliens and humans up to the city of the gods. And they go into the temple of the gods, and Zeus is there with his lightning bolt. They actually have to get god disguises. They take some gods out and take their disguises, except for Thor, because he's a little G god. And anyway, you get the picture, right? But all these different gods had different roles. So here's Thor's posse walking with him, and he's like, those are the gods of emotions. That's the god of culture. That's the god of money. That's the god of grapes. Like, there's all these gods. And none of them are important, because they all only have this little piece of the pie. And so God starts out with what we could skip over as the introduction, with, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Because little g gods are never enough. And you might say, well, we don't have little g gods. We're not that kind of culture. Yeah. So I want to ask you again, what defines you? What controls you? What inspires you? What causes you to get up and go to work each day? What gets your time and your attention? What gets your hunger? Because while we don't call them Aphrodite and Zeus, and we don't call them Diana and Venus and Artemis and Athena, I can tell you that we in our culture absolutely worship the little g idols of love, sex, wealth, food, money, knowledge, beauty. Do I need to go on with that list? Dina says, nope, we got it. The Lord is one. The Lord is God. Let me back up, though, because it says, hear, O Israel. And we think, well, that's just a little introduction. Like, that's your attention getter. Kind of like when we do the welcome to church video. You know, and we do the ones without words sometimes, and y'all are all chatting so much that we, like, peg the volume way up to get your attention so you know something's happening. Little secret. Y'all didn't know we did that. Now you know when we peg the volume up. Pay attention. Yeah? Except that's not it. Like, I remember when I was still a pretty young airman. I had only been in the service a few years. It was at a task force where Pastor Rick and I met. So for those of you who aren't military, I was a nobody. For those of you who are military, I was an E4. And we were in this really, we were working on a task force that was super important, and some really big wigs came. Like the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff and the director of Central Intelligence Agency. Do you know when big wigs come and come into the room, they don't just walk in? Like, it's like the herald and the royalty, right? Like, someone has to go to the door, call the room to attention, and announce them. And they said, you little E4, you're going to do that. I was shaking. Like, attention was never so hard to say in my whole life as I introduced the chairman and the director of Central Intelligence Agency. And we see that word here, and we think it is just to get attention. And that is our first misstep. Because the word Shema doesn't just mean listen. It does. Like, at its core, the verb Shema is listen, hear. But it's so much more in Hebrew, because it means to hear, to listen, to act, to do, to respond. When God says Shema Israel, it means keep covenant with me. And you're saying, well, you're putting an awful lot on one little word, Pastor Jen. I know you're a language nerd, but that seems like a stretch to me. There is no word for obey in ancient Hebrew that is its own word. Shema means to hear. Shema means to obey. They are the same exact word. And so God starts out by saying, Shema, my people, obey, keep covenant with me, because I am the one God. You don't have to chase all those other gods. And I'm into this intro, and I kind of feel like the little kid with maybe a little less attitude looking at y'all going, listen, Linda, this is important. Listen, Linda. But y'all, the Lord looked at me in the mirror, because I was like, oh, this is a simple sermon. It's after the kids. It's the great commandment. And God was like, go, you better Shema. You better let me get your attention, because this is more than you think that it is, and you need to get this right if you're going to do what we've called you to do. So I want to start us with this question. What little g gods are we Shema-ing instead of God or ahead of God? I'll let that sink in for a little bit. What wealth, power, food, sex, money, control, you name it, stuff. What little g gods are we shamaying ahead of or instead of God? You're like, Pastor Jen, that's really heavy for family first. Let's keep moving. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord, your God. Love. Love, ahava, is more than an emotion. I know it's the theme of all the songs, right? Like, I can't Gina, But what's love got to do with it? I can't marry who thinks in song lyrics, like all the love songs. But we have to understand that love is more than an emotion and love is more than an action. God is the origin of love. God is love. And we love him because he first loved us. See, we didn't have to earn it. We think that's a New Testament thing. Like, as New Testament believers, we're like, we have Jesus, so God loved us first without our bad behavior. No, Deuteronomy, that's Old Testament, 7:7-8. He chose you because of his ahava, his love for you, not because you earned it or deserved it, not because you were greater than others. God chose us simply out of his love for us. And in return, we love him back. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We get to take that love and we get to love him back. And how do we do that? And Jesus says, well, I'm going to tell you what Moses told you, what God told him. I want you to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And we process that through our North American 21st century ears, and we think we understand it, but folks, meaning matters, and I think we better understand what Jesus meant when he said it instead of what we mean when we say it today. Can I get some concurrence in the room? And amen, that'll work. Because if Jesus said this is the most important thing and you need to be defined by it, see, here was my wrestle at 5:30 this morning when God was changing up a lot of stuff, and I was like, no, it's done. And God was like, no, it's not. If we're going to be defined by these two laws, then we need to understand. I'm not just being a word nerd. We need to understand the definitions. Love God with all our heart. Y'all, what does heart mean? What does loving God with all your heart mean? What do you do with your heart? Anybody out there? How do you love God with your heart? You follow it, your heart is emotion, your heart is all this thing. Like, what does our heart do besides pump blood, right? It loves, it breaks, it does this, it does that. But you need to understand that in the ancient Hebrew world, they did understand the heart as an organ. Like, there's a heart attack in scripture. I learned that this week. Somebody had a heart attack and they died, right? They understood that the heart was an organ that brought life or death, but they also considered the heart to be the seat of all the things, not just emotions. The heart was the seat of our psyche. It was the seat of thought. It was the seat of emotions. The heart was the seat of wisdom. The heart was the seat of decision-making. What you did and how you did it, they didn't understand the concept of brain. In their minds, their mind was seated right here beside their emotions in their heart. By the way, there's something to some of that, but we'll leave that for a whole nother seminar or something. The ancient world believed that everything resided inside your heart. It's why Proverbs 4:23 was so important when God taught people to guard their heart, because from it flows your whole entire life. And so how are we doing at loving God, not just with all our emotions, but with all of our thoughts and all of our choices and all of our wisdom? Church, let me give you my mirror moment. How am I doing in my actions this week towards different people in my life at loving God with all the decisions that I made, with all the ways I channeled my thoughts? And we're going to keep going because it's family first, and we have a shorter service on family first. So y'all good? Yep. We shemaying with this? Yep. God, not me, because I'm nobody, but, you know, we want to hear what he's got to say. So it says, love God with all your heart. Love God with all your soul. We get tied up on this word. There's new Disney movies the last couple years about this whole thing. With your soul, that thing that floats out of your body when you die. Except that is not what it meant in this culture and time at all. It says to love God with all your soul. The Hebrew word is nefesh. And I want to give a shout out to the Bible Project and their word studies, because I am a word nerd, but I learned something new this week, because we got to understand what God's saying to us. And so at its most basic, Nefesh means throat. Like, if you look it up in a Hebrew dictionary and I'm like, love God with my throat, that's odd, but okay, my voice, and I'm trying to parse through that. But as you dig deeper, nefesh is more than that. Nefesh is actually our physical being. Scripture says we don't just have a nefesh, we are a nefesh. It's a living, breathing, physical being. It can be translated as he or I. In the Old Testament, murderer was the literal translation of nefesh slayer. Kidnapper was nefesh stealer. We read soul and we think about what leaves our body when we die, but in their language, when the breath of life left a human being, it was just a dead nefesh instead of a live nefesh. Psalm 119, verse 175. Integrity moment. Did anybody know there was a verse 175 in Psalm 119? Just saying. It says, let me live that I may praise you. It says, let my nefesh live that I may praise you. Jesus said the most important thing was not just to love God with all our emotions and our thought and our wisdom, but to love God with all of our limitations and all of our capabilities, everything that our physical bodies can do. Whether we're walking or talking or meeting or going or sitting or watching, our nefesh, that's what types the things that go in to feed our feeds, are supposed to honor God with all that they are. And it's important because if we're really honest, it's hard to wrap our minds around love God with all your soul. Doesn't that sound so sweet? But it's also a lot easier to skate on, like to not have to have those harsh mirror moments. Because if I'm loving God with all my soul, that's pretty nebulous. But if I'm loving God with my hands, my mouth, my feet, my verbals and my nonverbals, the fingers that type and the actions I take, then that isn't nebulous. That is visible and it is actionable and there is accountability in it. And Jesus says, be defined by this, that you love God with all your heart and with all your soul. And we get to the last, love God with all your strength. Miod. Sorry, I pronounced that wrong, and I even put the pronunciation here. Not that you guys would know it, but I feel accountable to tell you the right things to you guys. Me-od, that's strength. And this sounds good, like love God with all our strength, love God with everything that we have. Have y'all ever heard that verse preached? I've preached it. Love God with all you've got. Love God with your strength. And then someone turns around and says, but if God's power is made perfect in our weakness, then how do we love God with all our strength? Pastor Jen, I'm confused. And I was like, ooh, should have thought of that before. Nobody else ever had that wrestle. Because how do we love God with all our strength if we're supposed to be weak so that he can be strong? What is God saying? And it gets down to this word, me'od. First of all, it's an incredibly common word in the Old Testament. It's like thousands of times in the Old Testament, incredibly common word. And not because the Old Testament people had to be so strong, because it literally translates very or much. Love God with absolutely all of your very muchness. I'm gonna let that sink in for a minute. Love God with your muchness. Me'od added to a word meant that it was extreme. It was the most extreme form. If they doubled it, me'od, me'od, love. That meant the most extreme that is possible on the face of the planet. And God says, that's what I want you to love me with. Your very, very, very muchness. I have said, and I have heard people say, I'm just too much. And God would say, no, you're not too much. The more you have, the better. You're just focusing your much in the wrong place. And I want you to focus your muchness on me. Not sure if that settled in with you guys. I'll make it a little personal. God said to me, I want all your redheadedness. Because that's the closest thing I can relate to muchness. but I want it focused on me and not your temper. I want it focused on me and not the next goal you're chasing. I want it focused on me, God said, and not all the things that you think you need to do. So is God getting our very muchness? As we love him with all that we have, we let those verses roll off of our tongues. God asked me very early this morning, am I getting your very muchness? I actually want to, well, okay, let's make sure that we're good here, because hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, right? So Shema, you guys, Shema. We got to bring God all our decisions, all our emotions, all our logic. He wants all of that. He wants us to love him with all of that, all of our very muchness, all of our physical being. But God doesn't want us to do that and leave it on the altar. There's a purpose for it. The main purpose is loving him, but then there's another very important purpose that Jesus says, you got to hang your life on this. This is what defines you. Read with me. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't leave it all on the altar for me. Take it out in the world and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is not just a New Testament thing. This originated in Leviticus 19 with the law that Moses brought down. Love your neighbor. And you're like, well, that was easy, Pastor Jen. They were all Israelites. They thought the same. They ate the same. God was defining them as a people. They had to do everything the same. If they didn't believe the same way, they got in trouble. Like, that was easy. No, in the same exact chapter, as God tells them to love his love their neighbor as themselves, God says, entreat the foreigner among you. And by definition in the Old Testament, foreigner went, spoke a different language, believed in a different God, ate different foods, thought different ways. And God said, treat the foreigner among you. Love the foreigner among you as your neighbor, as yourself. And this is where I have to hit pause. Because the world today is full of hatred and anger towards our neighbors. The world today is calling for tolerance and blaming and making the church look really bad. The church is making itself look really bad in some spots in this call to tolerance. And God doesn't say tolerate other human beings. God says love them like you love your very own breath of life. Love them. They're different than you. In the Old Testament, by definition, a foreigner didn't believe in the same God as the God of Israel. And God said, love them like yourself. And if we're honest, our vocabulary is full of, I hate, insert a person's name. I hate, insert a people group. I can't stand. Anybody else ever get that growl in their voice when they say, I can't stand? There's some laughs in the room. Thank you for some affirmation. I'm not the only one. I can't stand this. My life would be easier if blank would just change, move away, get saved. You insert the verb. And God is saying, oh, church. Jesus is saying that's not good enough. 1 John 4:20 says, whoever says he loves Jesus but hates his brother is a liar. We can't do one and not the other. I'm going to say something. Let me preface this. We are called to righteousness, amen? Amen. We are called to holiness, amen? Amen? All of that hinges on love, amen? So we can't love Jesus and hate Muslims. We can't love Jesus and hate the LGBTQ community. We can't love Jesus and hate Trump supporters. We can't love Jesus and hate our ex-husband or our ex-wife. We can't love Jesus and hate tree huggers. We can't, can we fill in the blank with any group across the whole spectrum of the globe? Because Jesus came to love everyone. And that is done through his hands and feet. We are the nephesh for Jesus in this world. The world that needs to know Jesus only hears about Jesus by our love for them. And loving God with everything matters, because without that, there's nobody out there to teach the world that they're seen and known and loved. To teach the world that there's an abundant life full of love and empty of bondage and fear and hatred waiting for them. And so, church, we can't do the second. We can't love our neighbors as ourselves if we can't do the first, which is love God with all we have. Because our human love isn't capable of not standing this or that. And tolerance isn't enough. And so I would say this, it's not enough in our lives to have Jesus as a habit, and it's not enough in our lives to have Jesus as a hobby. We don't need a Jesus hobby or a Jesus habit. We need a Jesus heart. And when those two things are focused, the rest is not such a burden. Because look, if I read through this and I read through all the laws, even the New Testament laws, love is patient, love is kind, don't hold any offense, don't be grumbly, don't be angry, don't bicker, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, do this, do this, do this. It can be a lot when I try to do that out of my own being. But Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on loving God and loving people. Our defining moments in life are guided and governed by what defines us as humans. And guys, when we are defined by love, then there is freedom and there is joy and there is invitation, because laws lived out of love offer life. And that's where I want us to close today as Alicia comes down to pray for us. Because we have choices to make every day. And I hope what we haven't done is just left the children's video for the kiddos, because it teaches us with all our heart, with every decision we make, we're supposed to love God. With all our physical being, with every action we take, we're supposed to love God. And we demonstrate to the rest of the world that love by loving people and loving them well. Alicia, would you come up and pray for us? Would you stand and pray with us, please?
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the word that you've given us through Pastor Jen. And God, throughout the rest of this week, I just pray that you would remind us of this, that no matter what we do, whether we're following all of your laws or not, if we have love, it means nothing. And so, God, I just pray in each of our individual lives, you would help us to see the ways that we can love you better and the ways that we can love those around us better. God, I pray that you would empower us to do that. Just be with each of us. Bless the worship at the end. Be our peace. In Jesus' name, amen.